Good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you out again as we celebrate harvest. You're very welcome if you're visiting. You're very welcome. And we encourage you all to come and join us for some supper after the service. Now, normally that would be downstairs, but this year it's upstairs in the main hall. So if you go out through the doors and you see no lights on solid ground, don't go home. Come up the stairs. Well, if some of you want to go home, I'll leave more for me. But no, please all come and join us after the service upstairs for a cup of tea. I want to welcome Wallace Moore. He's here with his wife Jane. You're very welcome, folks. Wallace is going to bring God's word to us a little bit later on. Some of you will remember Wallace has preached here before, and he gave up his work like an idiot to go and be trained as a minister. Tried to talk him out of it, but no, he's away doing it. So we trust you're being blessed, Wallace. As you will see when he stands up, he's a mature student. He was just saying, that's code for old. we were just saying in the minister's room before, getting into study again when you're that bit older, because I mean, I wasn't a teenager whenever I went into college. It's hard work, but God is with you, and we're praying for you. That was only just a couple of announcements. Welcome, and the one announcement's for tea. The announcement sheet's there, folks, and you've heard them this morning, so please pay attention to them. Psalm 95, first two verses of it says this. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And you know, there's one announcement I do want to make this morning that's not a standard announcement. This morning we presented the gospel and we thought, we wanted people to really consider, were they ready for the last harvest? And one young woman considered it, and she gave her life to Jesus this morning after our morning service. So God is good, and he is working, and he is blessing us to be involved in that work. So this is the God who we meet. This is the God who we're going to stand now and sing to. And our first praise is, come ye thankful people, come, and we're thankful for harvest and all the decorations and everything that's around the place and the tea afterwards and all of those things. But we're thankful for this rock of our salvation. Let's stand and sing with thankful hearts.
Gather
Let us come before God now in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God of all creation. God who created everything we see around us. The God who created each of us, individual but yet in your image. You created us, male and female. You created us for relationship. You created us so you could walk with us just the way we read about it in Genesis. In the cool of the day, Lord, that was your desire. But we recognize, Lord, the sin of Adam and Eve has wrecked that perfection and destroyed that relationship. But God, we give you the glory that through Christ we can have the promise of when that harvest is called up at the end of the age, at the end of time. We can be in that harvest. We can be in that restored relationship, Lord, for all eternity, physically in your presence. Until then, Lord, we thank you that you've given us the great gift of your Holy Spirit who moves amongst us and in us and through us and all the things that we do here in church and things that we sing and read and pray. And Lord, we thank you for the movement of your Spirit. We thank you for your power of your Spirit to enable us to understand our position, separated from you, but to enable us, Lord, to give us what we need to rectify that relationship. So Lord, we're so thankful that we gather tonight as a congregation where that work has taken place. And Lord, we just ask that that work would continue. Lord, keep us humble, keep us obedient, keep us energized to serve you in our ministries and individually. Lord, everywhere that we go, sowing seeds and sowing seeds and sowing seeds, never to give up sowing those seeds of the good news of the gospel, Lord, in our lives. And we know, Lord, this is what you've called us to do, is what you command us to do, and it is our desire, Lord, to do that. And yet we know we get things wrong. There are seeds that we should sow that we don't. And then there's things in our lives, Lord, that we know we shouldn't do, but yet we do them and say them and think them. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can come to you here together corporately and just ask for your forgiveness for the things in this congregation that don't please you, the things that are not in accordance with your will. And we ask, Lord, for your Spirit to just lead us, guide us, and direct us. Lord, we're sorry for the things that we're not doing well enough. We're sorry for the things that we're not doing at all, for the people we're not reaching. So, Lord, help us to be all that you need us to be. And in our own personal lives, Lord, we all have the old man is still in there, as many would say. We still have this battle in our souls. There's a little bit of that sinful nature in our flesh, Lord, which is niggling at us and tempting us from time to time. And we know that Satan can take those temptations and really twist the knife into them, Lord, and cause us all sorts of concerns. So, Lord, we pray against any of those sinful thoughts in our minds, Lord, tonight. We ask for your forgiveness for them, and we pray against Satan and all he would try to do to derail our journey with you, Lord, leaving us ineffective. But, Lord, we thank you that through Christ, Lord, our salvation cannot be taken from us. We thank you, Lord, that we are safe in your hand. So in your hand tonight, Lord, as we worship, minister to us, speak to us, shape and mold us, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read just a few verses from the New Testament. And I went down and asked Wallace what verses he wanted. He said verses 1 to 4. And I'm now about to say 1 John. Or is it John? I thought, I have 1 John written down here. Now I'm doubting myself all over the place. But I'm going to read a few verses from John's first letter, just the first four verses. This is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. The choir are going to come now and minister to us with their choir piece, God, You Reign. We continue now to worship God as we give of our tithes and our offerings. And as usual, our offering is for the work of mission. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who is on a mission to redeem souls that are lost, on a mission, Lord, to reveal the work of Jesus to those who need to hear it. And Lord, we thank you that you've included us in that work, not just those of us who know and love you, but us as a congregation, Lord. And we dedicate this offering to that work and that work alone, Lord, the making of disciples. And discipling those disciples so that they can go and make disciples until Jesus returns. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We stand together again to sing our second item of praise. Come thou font of every blessing. Thank you. I'd like to invite Ronald Walker, one of our elders, going to come up now and lead us in our prayers for others.
Let us pray. Lord, it seems like a short time ago that spring had arrived and the fields were cultivated and crops sown, and here we are now gathered in thanksgiving for a harvest. It is good for us to be reminded we are not in control of the harvest. We acknowledge you are a gracious God who supplies us with our needs, not our wants. Lord, we marvel at the balance of nature and pray for our climate, the rising temperatures, and its consequences on us here and on those many, many miles away, which can be catastrophic. Help us all to conserve your world, reduce waste, and share our plenty with those who have not a lot less and little. We pray for our local farmers as they tend their stock, cultivate their fields, and pray for safety for their day-to-day in what has become a very dangerous environment to work and live. As we give thanks for your goodness to us, we remember the plight of those whose harvests have failed and the implications for them, their families, in the days, weeks, and months ahead. Be with the aid agencies, especially Christian Aid and Tear Fund, that they will be wise stewards of the provisions they have so that they can help as many people as possible. Lastly, we pray for the uncertain political times we live in at the moment. We pray for our government and MPs at Westminster that you would impart wisdom upon them, that sense would prevail, and they would work together for the good of everyone. Lord, nearer to home, be with our MLAs as they try to convene at Stormont tomorrow to debate the way ahead on the legislation which is being forced on us without our say or input. Lord, give them the appetite to get back to do what they were elected to do. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Ronald. I just want to say a big thank you to everyone who has decorated. Please, if you haven't taken time already, take time to look at the decorations and the things out in the hall on your way up, and all the work that goes into making a harvest service, all the rehearsals and practices from the welcome at the door to the tea at the end. And of course, we've had that already down in Clochy this season as well. So we've been well harvested and well blessed. So thank you to everyone. We're going to ask the praise group once more to come and minister to us as they minister with Say the Word.
Fall decay, only his word remains. to my soul. Turn a rebel heart into your home. A new creation, a holy nation to your praise. Say the word. So say the word that brought the universe to life. Say the word.
My croaky voice is done. One thing left to do. Two things left to do. Invite Wallace up. So Wallace, you can come up, and I'm going to pray with you as you bring God's word to us tonight. You're very welcome, Wallace. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your gifts to us in various ways, to serve you in various places and do different tasks. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless Wallace now as he brings your word to us, Lord. May we see you and hear you as we listen to him. Lord, we praise you for your Spirit's presence amongst us tonight. And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you.
That's all the instructions.
Okay, that's it. Have you left a sermon here for me as well? Okay, good evening, everybody. It is nice to be back here in Grey Abbey again. Must have done something right if he let me back. But it is good to be here. It's good to be part of Harvest. Tonight we want to read from Deuteronomy. I want to look at actually three harvest festivals that were told to the Israelites. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. So these were the instructions that Moses was given to the people of Israel just before they entered the promised land. They'd already been given to the people as they left Egypt, but now, 40 years later, the next generation came along, and Moses was reminding them of how they were to live and the things to remember as they entered into the promised land. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of God. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possession in all your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it, eat it in the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning return to your tents. For 6 days eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do not work. Then count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your menservants and maidservants, the Levites in your towns, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and follow carefully these decrees. Then celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your menservants and maidservants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. Before we come and look to see what God wants to say to us through these verses, let's turn to him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. But we thank you that it's not just words on a page that are meaningless, but Lord, that it is your word that is alive and has relevance to us today. Help us, Lord, as we look at these feasts and at this passage tonight, that you speak to us. Challenge us, Lord, through us. May our lives be impacted by what you have to say to us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've got a bad memory. Maybe everybody has bad memories, but when it comes to celebrating birthdays and celebrating anniversaries, I quite often forget. So I'll leave it to Jane to look after the kids' birthday presents, the birthday cards. When it comes to our wedding anniversary, I have been known to forget about that as well. So thank goodness for 24-hour shops and sell cards and sell flowers. You know, it's good to have reminders to keep things in the forefront of our minds. Now, I'm not going to tell you my wedding anniversary when it is, but I've set the alarm in our house to the date, so I've no excuse of ever forgetting about that. You know, at this time of year, though, we have harvest festivals and harvest services, and they're there to remind us of the things and the blessings that God has given to us. They're there as we gather in all the provisions that we have for another year. We give thanks to God and we remember what he has done. So as we've read these 3 passages tonight, these 3 feasts, they're all centered around harvest time for the Israelite people. And they were commanded to come and to meet 3 times a year and celebrate these things and to partake in these festivals. Why? Because God knew the Israelite people had a bad memory. So these important events were there to remind them to do things, and to remind them of their journey that they have taken from captivity in Egypt right through to this moment now where they're entering the promised land. You know, God wants them to remember the blessings, just as we do at harvest time, and then he wants us to respond in the correct way. He wants each of us to do the same. Remember the blessings that God has given to us, and then respond to him in the appropriate way as well. So let's have a look at the first one, Passover. Now, Passover is all about being rescued. Again, I don't know about you, but have you ever needed to be rescued for anything? Have you ever been trapped somewhere and you needed to be rescued? Once I got stuck in a lift. Not only was I stuck in a lift, I was stuck in a lift with my mother. She didn't want to be there. She didn't want to be in the lift, but I told her it'd be okay. And what? It's stuck in between 2 floors. Helpless. She felt helpless. She felt she couldn't do anything. She felt trapped. There was nothing that we could do. Yet there was a solution right in front of us. Press the button for the operator. pressed into her comm button, tell them where we are, and the mechanic came, got the lift going, and got us out. Now, I wish I could stand here and say we opened up the hatch at the top and climbed up through that and got out. Far better story. But regardless of that, it reminds us, and my mother was so thankful at that moment when she got freedom from the lift. Something that sticks with her right to this very day. Now, the people of Israel, and that's what this is about, they were trapped. They were trapped in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed by the Egyptians, made to work and build the temples in the cities. You know, it wasn't a pleasant place for them. They didn't want to be there. And they cried out to their God, save us, God. Rescue us from this life. Lift this burden that is placed upon us. Take it away. Now, I'm sure you know the story. God raised up Moses, the leader, to speak on their behalf. And God sent the plagues in order to persuade Pharaoh to set them free. And that's where the Passover lamb came from. The sacrificial lamb, that was the means of their freedom. That was how they got their freedom secured. The angel of death passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. You know, they shared in this feast and they rejoiced because of that time. But they also, this feast gave them a stark reminder of the judgment and of the death that all the Egyptian families experienced and those who didn't have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. This feast would be a reminder of God's judgment, but also a reminder that God is their Savior. You know, God brought his people out of Egypt. And God wanted his people, and that's what he was telling them now, don't ever forget that moment. Remember the moment of your salvation. Remember the moment that your lives were changed forever. Remember the moment that God saved you from slavery and rescued you. We see that in verse 3 there. It says, all the days of your life, may you remember the time of your departure from Egypt. I'm sure most of you have worked out, what's the New Testament parallel? What's the message for us today? What's God's perfect plan? God's plan to save his people today through the blood of his son, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was shed on the cross. You know, Jesus is the means for our freedom from the captivity of sin, from the sin that we perhaps have of pride and the things that maybe we have achieved, or the sin of jealousy of the things that other people have, or selfishness, or whatever your sin may be, Jesus is the means of your freedom from that. And from the punishment from that. You know, during Passover, God's people had to rest from their work. Why did he want them to do that? So as they can contemplate, they can consider the spiritual significance of what God had done for them. You know, God wants us, those who have been rescued, to take time out. Take time each day to contemplate on the significance of what God had accomplished on the cross. And the significance of what he has accomplished in your own life. And what it means to be freed from the judgment and the captivity of sin. It's part of the Passover. The second part, though, this festival was eating unleavened bread. Bread that had no yeast in it. We see that in verses 3 and 4 and 8. And what is yeast? It's used as a rising agent. Very, very small amount. You can put it into your bread and you leave it. And it expands and it grows. But it also causes bread to go off more quickly. You know, yeast has a major impact on bread. You know, the Israelites left Egypt in a hurry. So they took unleavened bread so that it wouldn't go off and be spoiled. But unleavened bread was also a reminder of the kinds of lives that they were to live once they were free. You know, we look in the Bible and yeast is referred to and associated with sin right throughout the Bible. So in this eating of the unleavened bread, God is telling the Israelites, remember, I've rescued you. Now live a life without sin. Live a holy life. You know, I'm sure we all need reminded of that quite regularly. It was part of the Passover festival. All the yeast had to be removed from the house for 7 days. It's a practical reminder given to them as they go into the promised land, that when you go there, there's going to be gods, there's going to be rituals, there's going to be cultural things that are sinful, things that need to be removed, lest that you fall into temptation and you end up following those things. The Israelites, as I say, forgot things easily. You would think that it would be stuck in their mind what they experienced in Egypt and the culture that they had there, the false gods. But you know what? They still fell into that trap. Numbers 11, verse 5, we hear that they said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic." It was amazing how quickly they forgot what it was really like in Egypt. It's amazing now all of a sudden the things that they had in the past looked attractive to them. Same as us. Often the things that we've had in the past look attractive to us. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, when this feast, it talks about the feast of Passover, it says, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast of malice or wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." In other words, what God is saying is, get rid of these old things in your life. Get rid of that old yeast. Clean it out. Replace it with the truth. Because we all know the world will tempt us. Will continue to tempt us. Will try and capture us again. Will try, and the things of the past will make us look attractive to us. So we have a job to take stock regularly, to clear out the things that cause or tempt us back into our sinful lives, just like clearing out the yeast. Because you know, even the smallest amount, if we don't deal with it, will grow and spoil. You know, for any of us who are Christians here today, we've been reminded to live our life full of praise for what God has done, but we're also being reminded to live our life differently, to live out a holy life. Look back at my mother. She lives her life differently because she was trapped in a lift. She really avoids lifts now as much as she can. Why? Because she remembers what it was like in that experience. She avoids the things that could take her back to it. So that's Passover. The second of these harvest feasts is the Feast of Weeks. Now, perhaps not as much as known about that, but the main characteristic of this feast is all about gratitude. Passover was at the start of harvest, but this feast was at the end of the grain harvest when all the wheat was gathered in. So it's probably around about early summertime. As it says, there's 7 weeks from the time that the start cutting the corn. There was purpose this time, was to take a moment again after the busyness to show and express gratitude to God. And how were God's people to do that? By responding with a free will gift. A free will gift from their first fruits. We see that in verse 10. They would express their gratitude to God by giving in proportion to what he had blessed them with. Now, this was over and above their normal tithes, and there's no actual amount given here as to how much to give. Just whatever they felt their gratitude to God was. Now, as Neil talked earlier, and we look around here, you've demonstrated that today in the gifts that are around in the church here and the gifts that were given in the offering plate earlier. It's given in gratitude for what God has done. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 9, on the subject of supporting the needy people, each man should give what he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, in other words, what God is saying is our response should be given out of love and gratitude for what he has given to us. Not the other way around. God's not saying give in order to gain favor from me. He's saying you show your gratitude in what you give. You know, today we're more privileged than the people in this passage, than the Israelites, because we have seen and we've been given the greatest gift and blessing, Jesus Christ, God's Son. You know, how much is our gratitude to God impacted by the knowledge of what we know and what God has done for us? And we see in verse 11 that this feast was to be shared with everyone, share with them, including the needy people. It talks about the Levites. The Levites had no land of their own to farm. Same for the widows and for the orphaned. In fact, we read in other parts in Leviticus that the Israelites were commanded not even to harvest around the edge of their fields so that the poor could benefit. No, all were invited to enter into this feast, the poor and the aliens and the foreigners. All the people, the outsider, are dependent on the generosity of God's people. Our gratitude to God is demonstrated through the outpouring of our gratitude and love and compassion and blessing to other people. Because God has demonstrated those things to us, we want to demonstrate them to others. Now, Passover and this feast both look back at the history. And then their history impacts what their actions are today. Verse 12 there, it says, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Follow these decrees carefully. Remember what you were. When you were slaves, you had nothing. Remember, God is with you. God has been with you since that day that you left and came out of Egypt. God has provided for you. In exactly the same way, he is providing for you now. He wants us then to provide for those who have nothing. There's another significant element of this feast as well. It happened 7 weeks after Passover. You know what happened 7 weeks after Passover, or 7 weeks after they left Egypt? The commandments were given out. God's law was given out to his people. The laws to help them live as a properly ordered society and how to honor him by obeying those laws. So this feast, as part of that, involved numerous sacrifices relating to keeping the law. We see all the details of that in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28. Now again, the people demonstrated their gratitude to God by keeping his commands. Now, this feast is calling them to remember God's mercy. It's calling them to respond to that by carefully keeping his law and sacrificing as an act of worship to him. Now, Romans 12 verse 1 tells us, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now again, what's our response as Christians today? It's not just with our material things. We show our gratitude to God in offering our lives in full surrender to him. You know, through the gift of offering up perhaps our talents or our time, which the Lord has given us. You know, if we are truly in gratitude for what God has done, if we are truly in gratitude of the mercy that he has shown, the blessings he's given, then our worship and our adoration towards him should be shaped by that. Are we willing to offer our whole lives to him? You know, it's a challenge for us. And we need to be reminded of it now and again. And again, that's why these feasts were held, to remind people of these things. Do we freely offer not just our material blessings, but our whole lives? Or do we hold back to suit our own needs? Because we maybe think we deserve all we have. We've worked for it after all. The Israelites didn't work or earn their freedom from Egypt. All the provisions that God gave them on their journey, God gave it to them because of his grace and his love for his people. Again, there's a New Testament equivalent to this, and it's Pentecost. It happened 7 weeks after the Last Supper, or after Passover. And on that day of Pentecost, God came among his people through the Holy Spirit. God's free will gift at that time was the Holy Spirit to his people. We read that in Acts chapter 2. Now, this prompted his people to give generously. To give generously of their spiritual blessing through the preaching of the gospel, and to all, not just to their own people, but to all nations and to all backgrounds. Now, the early church as well then, because of that, their material blessings were shared as well in possessions. Now, we shouldn't forget, God continues to bless his people through the Holy Spirit today. God is with you through the Holy Spirit. He's allowing you to understand his word. He's given you the ability and the power to keep his decrees. to live a holy life. You know, God is faithful in giving us the harvest. He's faithful in giving us provision of the Holy Spirit. We are to give back as our act of worship, our free will offering of everything that he has blessed us with. Now, our final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this one was held right at the very, very end of harvest. I suppose probably around about this time of the year. Everything now had been gathered in, including the grapes for the wine press. Again, it's another feast to share and to rejoice. But it goes further in the description here, as we see in verse 15. It says, the Lord God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Now, it's not about what has just been gathered in. It's more about what has to come. You know, God will bless you and will make your joy complete, it says. But how is he going to do that? Well, the festival, or the clue is in the title, Tabernacles and Shelters. When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they were taken on a journey. They were heading for the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to them. But in the time that they left Egypt, they entered the promised land, they had to live in these temporary dwellings, these temporary tabernacles. And because of God, their rebellion against God, that was 40 years, but God, in his grace, is now keeping that promise. So this festival is to remind them of that time when they were looking forward to being gathered together. Just like the harvest is gathered in, they were to be gathered together as a nation of God's people, no longer scattered around the wilderness. As it says there, then their joy will be complete. The final result of God's plan, their joy will be complete. You know, the feast is about looking forward to the future. It's about remembering what they've been through, the hardships they have faced, but also something better awaits. What has been promised awaits them. This will complete their joy. Now, I have a touring caravan. I love it. But I'm 6'4". Touring caravan beds aren't made for 6'4" people. So coming near the end of the holidays, I'm going, there has to be something better than this. And I know that this is only temporary. My joy is complete that first night when I get back home into my big king-size bed. You know, it's good to be reminded that where we are is only temporary. And it's good to then think of the great things that wait ahead for us. You know, in the New Testament, and for us today as God's people, we are living here temporary, looking forward to being gathered in the new heaven, new earth, looking forward to being dwelling with God in his holy and perfect presence as his people, forgiven, made perfect in Christ. Neil read earlier 1 John 1, and verses 3 and 4 talks about our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, that is what we look forward to. The things of this world aren't always rosy. Things are hard. Bringing in the harvest is hard. It can be tough. Maybe not always as fruitful as we had hoped for. Or you're working in the office or the factory or the shop or at school. Wherever it is that you be, it can be hard work. It can be backbreaking. Living in this world can and is in fact hard and far from perfect. You know, Paul tells us, and it's annoying at times, but he's right. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, Paul puts our circumstances here in this world into perspective. Yes, they are difficult, but when we consider what is promised for us, what we shall gain when Christ returns and we go to be with him, we rejoice. We'll give thanks for the blessings God has given us, but look forward to the day when we reach the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this evening, we've been reminded of God's redemptive plan through the Passover lamb. We've been reminded that he's been taken out of captivity from sin. We've been reminded of God's mercy and the knowledge that God is with his people through the Holy Spirit. We've been reminded that we look forward to being gathered with God and his people in heaven. Now, if these are things that you can't celebrate in your life today, think about them. Think about the truths contained in each of those festivals. Claim those things as your own. But if you're a disciple of Christ today, do you want to keep these truths to yourself? Or do you want to share it with others, with those that don't know those truths? No, God wanted his people to hold these festivals during harvest. Why? Because they're farming people. Working the land was their daily life. It was what they'd done. So they associated these messages with their daily life and how it impacted their daily lives. I'm sure you could tell I've got nice soft hands. I'm not a farmer. But I do know something a wee bit about farming, that you don't just do it for the pleasure of it. I'm sure it does bring pleasure, but you don't just do it for that. The harvest is gathered in to be shared and to be used, to make bread, to make pies, to make chips, or burgers and soups for people like me. You know, farmers don't keep the harvest in themselves. In the same way, God doesn't want us to keep the message of his salvation and redemptive story to ourselves either. You know, he wants it to be in the foremost of our minds, sharing it with those who don't know it. He wants it to be part of our daily life. You know, the Israelites were told, share these feasts with their families and their communities. And that's what God wants us to do. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Well, I'm sure as you look all around here today, the harvest has been gathered in. There's plenty of food to go around, yet we know in the world there's still many who go hungry. You know, if you're a disciple of Christ today, if you know these things that God has reminded us of today, you are a worker being sent out into his harvest field. There is a harvest of hungry souls out there waiting to hear that good news. In 16 and 17 of our passage, God says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each must bring a gift proportioned to the way God has blessed him. Now, what has God blessed you with? What gifts and talents has he given you? What blessings materially has he given you? Am I using them for God? Are they shaping our daily lives? Are we using them in our workplaces, our homes, our schools, our community, and our church? Are we helping God in the work of bringing in the harvest of souls? Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord, we do indeed thank you for the things that we are reminded of. Lord, we thank you that as the Passover reminds us, we thank you of your sacrificial giving of your life on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that we have not earned that, but you have given that to us because we can't earn these things. But from your grace and your love, Lord, you give us your redemption. Lord, may our lives be lived out in gratitude to that. Lord, we give our lives over to you. We give all that we have over to you, Lord. May it shape us in everything that we do. And Lord, we give you thanks that we can look forward to that day when we will be with you, when all the pain and the trouble and heartache that we have, Lord, will be wiped away. That our joy will be complete in you. Thank you for that. We praise your name. And Lord, we pray that you help us as we live out our lives to show that joy to those that we mix with each and every day. Bless us, Lord, as we share this message with others that we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to what God has been saying to us, we're going to stand again and sing, Blessed Be Your Name. blessed be your name, for you are the glorious God. Lord, we give you thanks again for all that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together as we have supper together, for the things that have been provided for us in that. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us now and forevermore. Amen.